performing ministry responsibilities with confidence. Number 3, as a minister, when you enter into a relationship with those who mourn, there are some basic general guidelines that are helpful to keep in mind. And they are broad remarks that can be implemented in various ways depending on the minister's personality and the minister's style, but they should be incorporated into our relationship with those who have experienced the loss of a loved one. First, it is appropriate to acknowledge God's presence and give Him glory and praise. God has full authority over His creation. And since He is sovereign, nothing can come into our life that He isn't aware of or that He doesn't allow. The omniscience of God means that He is near in good times as well as bad. The funeral service should be a time to worship God for all of the above, as well as the future hope He has assured us is ours. Just because death is difficult to cope with does not mean we can't acknowledge His presence in the situation and praise Him for the great hope which is ours. Second, the minister also has the opportunity to help mourners face the reality of death. When you are at a funeral and you see the dead body of someone who once was filled with life and vitality and energy and lots of jokes, there is no denying the reality of death. Death is a part of life. And we don't want to morbidly dwell on it, but we don't want to avoid the topic either. Speaking so candidly about death helps the mourners face the reality that their beloved is dead. And it can also be a wonderful time to bring in the gospel of grace. When death knocks on their door, and it will someday, do they know where they will spend eternity? So, the minister has an opportunity to help mourners face the reality of death. Third, it is appropriate for the minister to help the mourners remember the dead and overcome regret. As stated earlier, often the grief process induces a guilt complex. Some feel guilty for not doing more. Others feel guilty for doing the wrong thing. And others feel guilty for neglect. And getting stuck in the rut of guilt hinders the grief process. I think everybody feels a little guilty at funerals. We should have spent more time with her. We should have been there a little more. I think everyone feels a twinge of guilt. But we're talking about getting stuck in a rut and into a deep guilt complex. Openly acknowledging this and sharing the forgiveness and love of Christ can help the person move on with their life. So help them to remember the dead and overcome the regret that can sometimes be paralyzing. Fourth, offer hope and consolation. Yahweh is a God of hope. Believers are living examples of one time being sinners with no hope. But when God moved on their behalf and extended His grace toward them, they were filled with more hope than anyone else can boast. Familiarizing yourself with the great amount of passages on hope and consolation found in the Bible can be a great help to mourners. Help mourners see where they stand in light of the big picture. God won the victory at Calvary, and death is only a passing from one life to the next. The resurrection and eternal life awaits the believer who dies in the Lord. And if you keep these four basic tasks in mind, you will handle funeral situations beautifully. As with visitation, there are some do's and there are some don'ts regarding the funeral arena that could help you better prepare for more effective ministry. So let's start with the do's. First, it is helpful to maintain a file on the subject as a resource to provide information and help. In other words, be prepared. Keep a file on death and grief and dying and funerals and other topics that surround the subject, so that you have a ready resource to pull from. Keep your ears and your eyes open for helpful information. When you attend a funeral or read an article, you may find a helpful illustration. You may hear a story or a scripture passage that's new to you. Remember it and put it in your file. Clip quotes and poems and sayings that you think would be appropriate at a funeral service. Gather information about how you might handle difficult situations like a murder or a suicide or death of an infant. You better be thinking about that before it happens so you can be prepared. Gather books and manuals on the subject. They're out there. Find them and read them. I have several manuals from different denominational perspectives, and I will often mix and match between them to arrive at what I consider to be an appropriate funeral arrangement. Can you imagine doing all the work around the house with only a screwdriver? I mean, it would work fine for certain situations, but for others, it would really do more damage than it would help. Expanding your repertoire of tools allows you to handle projects around the house more effectively and efficiently. And so in a similar manner, expanding your funeral repertoire helps you to more effectively and efficiently minister in a time of loss. In essence, what we're saying here is be prepared. Have a resource file that you can go to for help. Second, know the customs and laws of your geographical location. Probably the easiest way to do this is through a visit and an interview with a funeral director. Ask about state laws such as the requirements for burial, embalming, autopsies, caskets, vaults, cremation, and death certificates. You'll need to know this information. Ask about the local traditions in the area. Do people hold wakes? Do people view the body the day before the funeral or immediately right before the funeral? Familiarize yourself with the cost involved with caskets, vaults, and grave plots, headstones, and basic funeral home expenses. Familiarity breeds confidence, which in turn allows you to better counsel and minister to the family. Third, prepare people for the reality of death before it comes. Preaching and teaching on the subject helps challenge the listeners to be prepared long before it arrives. Also, church libraries can house books on death and grief and recovery. Fourth, set up congregational structures to react to deaths within the church family. Is there a contact person? What method does your church have for ministering to the family? Who will do what? What steps are involved? Whose job is it? Will meals be taken to the family? And if so, who will take them? Who will organize this effort? If refreshments are to be served at the church after the funeral, who will be in charge and see that it is accomplished? Establishing these items ahead of time avoids plenty of problems when the situation arises. The last thing a minister needs is incompetence on the part of the congregation to adequately minister to the family. Fifth, upon hearing of the death, go immediately to offer your support and express your sympathy. This is not a time for theological debate or discussion or a time to tell them how many pamphlets you have written. It's time to sit. It's time to listen. It's time to offer hope. It's time to put your arm around someone who is hurting. As is often the case, it's not so much what you say when you go. It's just the fact that you came. Your presence itself is an important ministry. One pastor relates the story of a family in his church losing a teenage son. As a doctor walked into the waiting room, he announced that the boy had died. The pastor and the family just wept together. And the pastor went home feeling like such a failure. I mean, he didn't even read scripture. He didn't even pray. I mean, that's what pastors do. He had failed them as a pastor. And he felt miserable. The family moved away, but were back in town a couple years later for a brief stop. And they made a special point to see this pastor. And they said to him, "We will never forget what you did for our family the night you were with us when our boy died." They were extremely ministered unto because this pastor felt their pain and wept with them. This story illustrates the ministering presence of the pastor during a time of death. Sixth, meet with the family to plan the service. The funeral director handles the business portion of the matter. Your job is to help plan a funeral that is meaningful to the family and according to their wishes. You will need to address the location and time of service, visitation hours, the number of ministers conducting the service and their respective roles, who will do the music, who will be the soloist, who will lead the congregational singing, will there be a eulogy, and then who will do it? Will there be the reading of the obituary, and then who will do it? Will there be a time of testimony by friends or family? Where will the interment be? Will the service involve the military or any other organizations? Will there be a second memorial service in another town? Who will act as the principal parties for the minister to call? What is to be done with memorial gifts? Is there any other way the church can reach out and be of service to the family? When will the body be viewed? Will it be an open or closed casket? And anything else that might be discussed prior to the funeral. This information must be gathered to prepare a funeral meaningful to the family. When gathering this information, please use tact and sensitivity. It may take a while to gather this information because the family is in grief and they may even be spending a great deal of their time crying. So be patient and be kind and be caring. If they need time to think through some items, be certain to give it to them. Also, be prepared for changes to occur with who will do what and when. That's kind of normal as people begin to think about what the deceased would want, and maybe they want to substitute and allow Uncle Joe to do it instead of Aunt Sally. However, you should have a pretty good idea of what they desire and the flow of events, even though some possible changes are likely to occur. Seventh, minister to the family before the service. Gather the family together a short time before the service for some personal words of comfort, a scripture reading, and prayer. Acknowledge that the service may be difficult to go through and give them permission to cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay to show some emotions. If we cannot show emotions at a time such as death, then something is sorely wrong with us. And provide assurance that everything is ready and set to go according to their plans. You see, you're going to have to gather the information, and you're going to have to know within yourself that things are going to go okay because you're prepared and you're confident in your role as the minister. And so you can assure them that things are going to go just fine. Meeting together prior to the funeral lessens the impact of the start of the funeral. It kind of acts as a mini starting, which better prepares them for the official beginning. And it also lets the family know that you're there and everything is under control. Eighth, record the funeral in your personal records and in the church's permanent records. This information becomes part of the history of the church, and someone may request this information at some future date. Besides, if you proceed over the funeral for the same family, you wouldn't want the sermon to appear to be a duplicate of the first one. Well, let's turn our attention now to a few of the don'ts that can help a minister effectively perform his function at funerals. First, don't forget about the funeral. It is possible to become so busy and involved in work that the funeral is utterly lost in the memory of our things-to-do list. Place a post-it note on your bathroom mirror Write it in big letters on your calendar or day timer. Do what you have to do to remember to perform the funeral. To forget a funeral could cost you dearly. One pastor of a large church did forget. It was an unintended oversight, but needless to say, the family left the church and were deeply hurt. It can happen. So take the precautionary steps necessary to ensure that it doesn't happen, even if you have to sleep at night with a post-it note on your forehead. Second, don't forget about post-funeral care. The grieving process usually takes between 15 to 18 months. And there will be anniversaries of special occasions, holidays, and birthdays during the first year when the family may experience acutely the loss of their loved one. A phone call, a visit, or a special note or card can be very meaningful during this time. Think about it. Write it down on your calendar long before it comes about so that you will be prepared to do this post-funeral care. Third, don't feel you have to be the answer man. The whys of death baffle me. I mean, I don't understand why people die the way they do, and I don't understand the timing of their death. I just realize that I am not God, and therefore I do not have to have an answer for everything. So don't play the answer man. When you do, you usually make matters worse. I may not know why God took Bill the way he did and when he did, but I do know that God is all-wise and all-loving and is certainly in control of the situation. Fourth, don't treat the funeral as just a part of the job. Funerals may not be an area you feel comfortable with, but it need not be an area where no heart and sympathy is displayed. As a minister, you represent care, love, and empathy to the family. So try to show forth these characteristics in the way you handle yourself so it really feels like you care, that it really comes across like you care. Fifth, don't give a canned presentation. The importance of a resource file helps keep you creative and it helps keep you fresh. If you use the same approach all the time, the longer you use it, the more canned it will seem. Vary the scriptures you use and the words you say. Fit the funeral to the needs of the family, not the family to the needs of the funeral. Remembering these don'ts in relation to funerals can increase your effectiveness in ministering to the family. One of the primary duties a minister performs during a funeral is giving the message. And this is a perfect opportunity for individuals to hear what the Bible has to say about the subject of death. It is also a perfect opportunity to direct people's attention to God and His gift of eternal life. It is also the perfect time to bring words of comfort and encouragement to those who have experienced such a great loss. Funerals are one of the occasions when a great number of non-believers are likely to attend. It is proper, then, that the gospel message somehow be included in the message. The message should be short and it should be non-threatening. A simple explanation of the gospel is really all that's needed. Scare tactics are to be avoided. Don't do that. Even if the deceased was a non-believer, I still believe the gospel message can still be worked in with politeness and tact. It can be done. I also believe appropriate humor can actually enhance the service. I don't mean you get up and do a monologue, but simply use humor as seen in life, and especially in the life of the deceased. I buried a man whose name was Harley Eater, and he loved to tell the story of his adoption. His first name was really Peter, but the Eaters who adopted him thought the name Peter Eater sounded rather odd, so they renamed him Harley. And during the funeral, I reminisced about how he used to love to tell that story And it was very effective. It was appropriate humor. People could relate. They identified. Yes, I had captured one of the most blazing characteristics of this man. And they knew that Harley loved to tell the story. And it was appropriate humor. The graveside service, often known as the interment or the committal service, is usually a brief, very brief service. And it may be wise to explain this to the family beforehand so they aren't caught off guard with its brevity. I mean, you just get out there and everybody gets, the family is seated and everyone else stands. And then you're done in 5 minutes. It may be kind of baffling for them. So it may be wise to explain this ahead of time. I like to ride in the hearse with the funeral director out to the gravesite. I do this because it avoids any delays that I might experience on my own, which are caused by traffic or trying to find a parking spot or simply my getting lost. And when I ride with the funeral director, I arrive on time with the funeral director ready for the service. A committal service usually contains the following: words of assurance from the scriptures, words of committal, prayer for the family and friends, and a benediction. Immediately following the service, it is appropriate to greet the family with assurance and support and a personal touch. The key to remember at a committal service is to remember that you are committing the body to the ground. It marks the end of an earthly relationship and marks the beginning of a soul in the hands of God. Thus far, we've used a few words that might need to be defined for clarification. The term eulogy is often used in the funeral context. Eulogy literally means to speak well of. So a eulogy is where you speak well of the deceased. You offer good words about him or her. In a memorial service, the body of the deceased is not present, while in a funeral service, it is. The obituary is a published death notice with a brief biographical sketch of the deceased's life. At times, funerals can be very difficult to perform, depending upon the circumstances surrounding the death. How do you handle someone who doesn't know Christ? What if the deceased was murdered or committed suicide? What if the deceased is a precious little baby? The circumstances surrounding death can make funerals much more difficult for both the minister and the family. By preparing well, familiarizing yourself with the funeral process, and by the grace of God, asking Him to use you, even in the hard situations, you can effectively be a vessel of hope and healing to a hurting soul.